What makes you happy? And today the title of my message is Happiness is in Whoville, and that's not from Dr. Seuss, although that is a bit of a play on words on that. We'll see that happiness is more in a who than it is in a what. And that's those aren't my words, those are Andy Stanley's words, but I'm building off of some of what he has shared and what you'll see in the video. Let me read a little story to you about an optimistic farmer who couldn't wait to get up every morning and greet the day with a resounding, "Good morning, God." He's just always a half-glass-full kind of guy. He lived near a woman whose morning greeting was more like this, "Good God, it's morning." They were a trial to each other, as you can imagine, and where he saw opportunity, she saw problems. Where he was satisfied, she was discontented. One bright morning, he exclaimed, "Look at the beautiful sky." "Did you see that glorious sunrise?" "Yeah," she countered. "It'll probably get so hot today that it'll scorch the crops." Then during the afternoon, a shower came out, and he commented, "Isn't it wonderful? Mother Nature is giving the corn a drink today." And she said, "And if it doesn't stop before too long, then, she came back with, "Well, we wish that we had taken out some crop insurance if we get flooded." Convinced that he could still in some way awe her in wonder, he hardened his attitude and he brought out this remarkable dog that he had found. It could perform remarkable and impossible feats, which the farmer thought would surely amaze even his neighbor, and so he invited her to watch his dog perform. "Fetch," he commanded as he tossed a stick out into the lake, and the dog bounded after the stick, and when he got to the water's edge, he walked on top of the water and retrieved the stick and brought it back to them. And the farmer looked at his neighbor and he said, "What do you think of that?" he asked, smiling. And she said, "Not much. That dog can't even swim." Now, there are some people in life, I realize, that it may be hard to make them happy. I hope you're not one of them. I hope you're not one of them, because that's what we're trying to discover today, is what makes you happy. And we'll find that in the Word of God. I want to ask this question, though: where do most people look for happiness in life? And if I could sum it up in just these few words, I would say this, that most people look for happiness in the present moment. We want instant gratification. We're the microwave generation. We want what we want, and we want it now, and we want it to make us happy. Let me give to you some illustrations. Just the fact of what we do with money is an illustration of that. We will spend money we don't have on something that we don't really need because we believe that that thing will bring us happiness in the moment, when in the reality of it, in the long run, it will cause us great, great discomfort. Parents want to nurture discipline their children, but in the moment, they're not willing to put up with those difficult things to spare those children from being spoiled in the future. Spouses, husbands and wives, believe that marriage is actually to make them feel good, which is a big misnomer. And they think that marriage is more about themselves than it is about anybody else. And eventually, because marriage doesn't give to them what they think they need to have, they'll check out. And then isn't this the fast food generation? Pretty much all fast food, I think we could agree, is horrible for your health. Now, I will admit, I eat it occasionally, but I try not to eat it too much. And the reason why we eat it is because, doesn't it just, it just tastes so good, right? Like all the salt and the seasoning on it, and usually it's deep fried, and it's got all these sauces on it, and it just tastes so good. But if you eat it too much, it's going to wreck your health. And the problem is that we're looking for that instant gratification of that good taste rather than having that which will result in good health. If we only look to the present, to the what, and the things of life and the experiences of life, we're going to be disappointed in the long run. Happiness in the what leads only to the what's next and to the what else. Happiness is not found in a what, but it's found in a who. And actually, Andy Stanley will say this if you watch the video this week. It's found in a who or two. And that's what we're going to talk about, those who or twos. And actually, those who or twos is, first of all, God. And then it's also the who's that are around you, relationships that we have with one another. So today we're going to look in the Bible in that passage that Anna read for us a few moments ago from Romans chapter 5. And we're going to see this idea where this idea of happiness, yes, while there is, you can have happiness in the present moment of life, and I want you to have that, but happiness in life is really more rooted in a past event, but also with looking to something is in the future. If you're only looking to the present, you're going to be unhappy. But if you can look and have faith in something that happened in the past and have faith in something that is yet to come in the future, you're going to be a happy person, I guarantee it. Let's look at our text. If you've got your Bibles open, you can see this, but this is verse 2 of Romans 5 that Anna read for us earlier. And this is where we get this idea of happiness from in this passage. Notice that it says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We rejoice. That word rejoice actually carries with it the idea of rejoicing, triumphant confidence in God. So we could put in there the word happy, couldn't we? And we are happy in the hope of the glory of God. Happiness. That happiness is based on a hope in God in something that is yet to happen in the future. But look at verse number 3. Not only is this something that's based in the future, but also in verse number 3, he says this, "And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." That's a present tense verb, actually. We rejoice in our present sufferings. Right now. And I know that the idea of talking about suffering seems to be a contradiction with my topic of happiness today, but let's understand this. In this life, you're going to have your share of suffering, aren't you? Now, I hope that it's kept to a minimum. I hope that you don't have too much of it, especially too much of it all at once, but let's be honest. It's going to be hard to go very many days, very many weeks, very many years without having suffering of some measure in your life. It's what it means to be human. But what the Apostle Paul says to us is that we can even rejoice in the present tense. Even when the circumstances that are around us seem horrible, we can still rejoice in that. But we're going to come back to that a little bit later in our message this morning. How can we be happy on something in the future if our present time is suffering? Well, there's more to the narrative than just that. I want you to think about this, that happiness is based, first of all, and it is rooted in a past event with present results. That which happened in the past brings to us present results today. Now, I would just say this. You'll notice in the passage that Anna read for us, chapter 5, verse 1, it starts off with a therefore. And the Apostle Paul is making a transition in this chapter, and he's sort of saying that based on everything that I've said in the first four chapters of this book to the church at Rome and to the Christians here at Zion Baptist Church, that now I'm saying this. And so I want to look back into chapter 3, if we could, for just a moment, and verses 23 and 24, and I've got them up on the screen, but you can look at them in your Bible as well. And they say this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Notice that all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. That means I've sinned. That means that you've sinned. That means that Andy Stanley, the guy who wrote the book, and you're going to watch him on video, he has sinned. That means the Pope has sinned. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This idea of sin actually means to miss the mark. It means that you're trying to hit a target and you miss it. And let me illustrate it for you this way. I'm a Boston Red Sox fan, as you know, and it's playoff season. They lost last night to the Yankees. Anyways, we'll see what happens over the next few days, but the series tied 1-1. Me and George Folk were talking about that a lot on Friday night. He didn't think they were going to win on Friday. I thought they were. I was more worried about last night with the starting pitcher they had, and I was right. We didn't do so good last night. But anyways, Mookie Betts is one of their best players. As a matter of fact, everybody's thinking that Mookie Betts is going to be the MVP of the league this year. He had the best batting average, and he was one of the leaders in home runs. And I think he stole 30 bases. And so he's just amazing. Anybody would be glad to have Mookie Betts on their team. Now, it's been a long time since I've played baseball, and I do have shoulder issues that seems like every time that I go to throw a ball that I can throw it 2 or 3 times, and then my shoulder just hurts so bad I can't do it anymore. So I don't play baseball anymore. But let's say that Mookie Betts was here today, and I was going to have a competition against Mookie Betts to see who could throw a baseball the furthest. And we draw a line, we go in the parking lot, we draw a line in the sand. And we set as the goal of what we were going to try to hit with our baseball. So we're in the parking lot across the street, and we're going to set as a goal what we're going to hit as a target is the Royal Farms that's down on the corner. Okay? Now, you get the picture here. It doesn't matter If Mookie Betts can throw the ball further than I can, which I have no doubt that he can throw a baseball further than I can, it doesn't matter if Mookie Betts can throw the ball further than I can. Do you think that either I or he is going to hit the Royal Farms on the corner? It's never going to happen, is it? It's never going to happen. And that's what sin is, that nobody can hit the target of what is God's standard of what is right and what is wrong, of righteousness. We all fall short of that target, and that's what sin is. It means to miss the mark, to fall short. And the idea behind that is that we're separated from God, that there's a division, that God is on one side and there's a great chasm and we're on the other side and we can't get to God because our sin separates us and keeps us from God. But notice what the second part of this verse says. It says, and are justified, so for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, that's a big word, we'll talk about that in a moment, by His grace as a gift through, I got through on there twice, I don't know how I did that, through the redemption that is in Christ. I got Christ Jesus too, my goodness. I don't know how I did that. But anyways, I don't have that in my notes, so when I copied it into the PowerPoint, it must have just reproduced. Anyways, got to check that better before next week, don't I? Anyways, you get the idea of what it's supposed to say. Just forget the repetitive words. Anyway, so we have redemption through Jesus Christ. So justified, it's a neat word, and the easiest way to remember what it means is it's just as if I had never sinned. That's a really simple definition, and everybody can remember that, right? Because it's kind of in the word, justified, just as if I had never sinned. And that's what Jesus does for us. When He died on the cross, our sins were applied to His life, and God transfers our sin to Jesus so that when God looks down upon us, and Satan might say, God, take a look at that, Andrew Matthews. You see the sin that he just committed? And Jesus Christ steps in, and He says, oh, but my Father... Do you remember what happened on Calvary's Hill back almost 2,000 years ago? That when I died on that cross and they nailed me to that, you transferred the sins of Andrew Matthews onto my life, and you could put your name in there, transferred my sins onto Jesus. And that when God looks down upon me, as flawed of a human being as I am, God looks at me and He says, it's just like Andrew Matthews has never sinned. It's just like Andrew Matthews has never sinned. And you could say that about yourself as well. Just as if I'd never sinned. Now, how has this happened? It says that it's free. This is a free gift. It's not anything that costs us anything. Jesus does this for us, but it's done by His grace. We don't deserve it. That means that grace is something that is given to us that we haven't earned, and it is redemption, that someone has paid the debt for us so that we could have value. You know, you get those coupons in the mail, right? Just a little piece of paper, not very big, anything bigger than this, but you take it to the store, and it might be worth 50 cents, or it might be worth a dollar. If you're really lucky, it might be worth a few dollars. But that worthless little piece of paper, you take it and you redeem it, and it becomes valuable. And that's what Jesus does for us. He provides redemption for us. He takes that which is sinful and should have no value, and He gives to it eternal value in Christ. And that someone who did all this for us is none other than Jesus Christ. So that word justified, though, is not only in chapter 3, but it is also in chapter 5, verse 1, our text this morning. Notice it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and that is the connecting point for us, that we must respond in faith to what Jesus has done for us, that this past event that Jesus did, that we put our faith solely in that for the redemption of our soul, the forgiveness of our sins, and when we do that, you will be saved. And you will be eternally happy. I can guarantee it. A past event, that is the foundation of true and lasting happiness. It's a choice that the individual makes to respond by faith in what God has done. Have you done that today? Is that something that you've done in your life? That you've realized I'm a sinner, I can't do anything about my own sin, and I believe that when Jesus came to this earth and died on a cross, that He died for my sins, and by faith, I can be forgiven of my sins, and I can have eternal life. I can be born again. If you've never done that, I'd love to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Come and talk to me after service. I'd be glad to talk to you about how you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to go to heaven to be with God. This idea, though, of happiness, it also has a present result for us. And it's rooted in this word peace. Now, you'll notice what verse 1b says to us. I don't think I've got that on the screen, but let me just check, see what my next slide is. Nope, I don't have that slide. But notice what it says if you get your Bibles open. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. See, what Jesus does is, and we sometimes get focused on this idea that he forgives my sins so I can go to heaven, but Jesus gives to us peace in life. And I would say this, that you can't really have happiness in life unless you have peace. And that's what the gospel does for us. That's why Christians should be the happiest people on the planet, because if we really are in right relationship with God, we'll have this idea of peace. Because the word peace means more in the Hebrew language, although I know that the New Testament was written in Greek, but Paul was a Hebrew-thinking person. And the word peace that he's using here is in the Hebrew is the word shalom, which means much more than just the cessation of hostilities. It carries with it the idea of balance and harmony of all things together. And so when we're talking about peace in the individual's life, it means that I'm in harmony with myself, with my body. I'm in harmony with God, meaning that what I see in God's Word, I'm going to find it a joy to do what God says in His Word. It's not going to be difficult for me to do it because I'm in harmony with God. But then also, I can become in harmony with other people. I can have a greater harmony with my spouse, with my children, with my friends, with my coworkers, with my neighbors, with the people of the church. I can have harmony with them. And that is what God wants us to have in our life. He explains this a little bit further, though, in verse 2a. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand. Now, this is a little bit of a wordy statement, but let me just try as best I can to explain to you what this means, is that this is, when you become a Christian, it's almost like God takes you out of one realm almost and places you into another realm. And before we come to faith in Christ, the realm that we all operate in is the realm of the law, where there is crime and punishment. It's like the law of Hammurabi, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You do the crime, you're going to do the time, right? That's how the human race works. But in this idea of grace, although you're a sinner, and although I'm a sinner, and although what we rightfully deserve because of our sin is eternal separation from God, Jesus Christ comes into it and He says, I'm going to take you out of the law realm and I'm going to put you into the grace realm, and that is where you stand. So that every time there is something that happens in your life that reminds you that you are a sinner by nature and that you deserve to be condemned to hell, Jesus Christ reminds us of His grace in our life, that we're forgiven for those sins and we have relationship with God. I think that grace means for us that Jesus paid for it, God is satisfied, and we don't have to fight for those redemptions. Why is it that so many people are unhappy? Now, on the sticky notes that are up there, we only get the poor little blue guy that's got his head down. He's a bit of a sad sack, isn't he? He's unhappy. But, you know, if you go to a family reunion, you're probably going to find some people that are unhappy, aren't you? You go to work on a Monday morning especially, you're going to probably find some people that aren't too happy. I guess the morning after an election, you're going to find some people that aren't too happy, right? Why is it that people are unhappy, even those of us who are Christians? Well, I think that the general reason why people become unhappy in life is because they're still carrying around the guilt of their own sin. Now, that most certainly is true for a person who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, never received His grace in their life, because they're still carrying that guilt and they're still trying to figure out, how do I deal with these bad feelings? But unfortunately, many Christians do that too. They go around with this false sense of guilt. Sometimes have you noticed people believe that they have something that they need to prove? And what it is that they're trying to prove is that I'm really not that bad. Sometimes people come across as really judgmental. And why is it that they're judgmental? Because they're still carrying guilt and they're trying to say, well, you're more sinful than I am, and it makes me feel better to point out your faults and your sins, because I'm not as bad as you are. So I'll be a judgmental person. Resentful, that's a person who's carrying their... I have guilt in my life, so I'm not going to forgive other people because I haven't forgiven myself, even though God offers me free forgiveness. There's spiteful people who are paying for their own guilt, and so they want you to pay for your sins as well. And then there's malicious people who just simply deserve... They believe that people deserve something bad to happen because they've had something bad happen to them. But the Bible says that all people can rejoice and be happy and have this peace and this joy that comes only from God. Not only so, but in this present time, there is a happiness that God wants us to have. We can rejoice in our suffering. That even when bad things are happening in life, God can bring a happiness and a joy into our life. Our present circumstances cause a lot of pain, whether it be physical or emotional. It still is the same kind of, and that's the scope of the word suffering in that verse. Suffering, though, affirms for us what God has done. It affirms for us, one, that we live in a sinful world, and it is a world that is going to be prone by hurt and suffering. But when we think about that, suffering is really a testing of our faith as Christians. Do I trust in God more, or am I going to trust in the what? Am I going to trust in the who of God, or am I going to trust in the what of this world to try to make me happy? And he goes on and he says in this verse, he says that not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. There is that tenacity, that endurance. But that endurance, it says, that perseverance, it produces character, and character leads to hope. So this idea of suffering, it is to reveal what our real character is. Are we trusting in the who of God, or are we trusting in the what of this world? And eventually, when that is affirmed through suffering, we can honestly say that I have hope in God to meet my needs because I realize that there is no hope in this world. The way this happiness comes is by a continuous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He talks about that at the end of the verse, at the end of the passage there. He says in verse 5, "And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." And that is the idea of just a continuous pouring of the Holy Spirit into our life. There is no need for a person to ever run out of joy or out of happiness. What makes you happy? Is it the what of this world, or is it the who of God? I hope and I pray that your happiness is rooted in the what of God, or in the who of God, and not in the what of this world. If it's only in this present tense, in this moment, that you look for happiness in the what of this world, then you're going to be an unhappy person and sorely disappointed. And I want to end by saying this. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never come to Him and said, "I confess, I realize that I'm a sinner, I need to have your forgiveness, I need to have your grace, and I want to receive you into my heart, into my life, and become a child of yours. I want to find my happiness in the who of who you are and not in the what of this world," I'd love to counsel you. I'd love to help you to do that. Will you come see me after the service? Because it is the most important decision that a person makes in their life, more important than what you do for a job, more important than where you go to university, more important than who you marry, more important than anything else. Christian, are you missing out on happiness because you're carrying around a backpack full of guilt and sin that you haven't released yourself of? Will you do that today and invite Christ to relieve you of that guilt and to live in the freedom that He's provided for you? Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless our meditation on this word from Romans 5 to our hearts. And Father, as we think about the continuation of this on Wednesday night, we pray, Lord, that as we watch the video and have a discussion about the who versus the what, that Father, your Spirit would speak to our hearts and draw us to a deeper understanding of where happiness lies. And now, Lord, as we would move into the observance of the Lord's table, help us, and may this become a focal and a clarifying point for us of what Christ has done for us and where true and lasting happiness lies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.